thinking tonight of the subject of track record. And the most important track record is the one that God has. But I would like to, we can build up, thinking of a verse in Jude, the 20th verse, there's only one chapter in Jude, says, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. And that can come by us rehearsing what God's track record is. I was thinking about in the testimony service Wednesday night when Brother Wright was talking about the Bible stories. You know, when we start reading those, we think they're just for the children, those books that we read them to the children, and it's good for them. But it's also a good refresher to us older folks to take a look at God's track record, what he has done for others through the past. Building up ourselves on our most holy faith, building faith in God. Thinking of the definition of faith, a complete trust or a confidence in someone or something. And we sing a song, regarding not what I may see. My faith, O Lord, ascends to thee. Faith, even whenever I don't see that it's happening, I know that God is in control and will take care of it. I was thinking about track record. How much faith do you have in our political system? Not very much. And I was looking at how politicians sometime when they're running for office, they will tell what all they're going to do. But sometimes when they get in office, it's a little bit different then. And I noticed that recently, in when there are speeches that a politician is given, there are people that are doing fact checks. You know, you can check something real quick on the internet today. Used to, you'd have to go back in the books and try to maybe get newspapers and try to find what the facts are on something that's being said. But you know, it's amazing now how you can just go on the internet and ask a question and it'll tell you what date that was said or if it's true or not. Fact checking. Is the information that's being given, is it true or is it not? You know, track record would be if consistently you can believe what that person is saying. Well, you know, we can do that with God. Consistent. He has been throughout time. Trust. How valuable is trust? I was thinking just in the temporal world, how valuable is the sign that is out on in the front of some businesses? And it says, we have been in business since this date. How many years this company has been in business? If someone told you this product that I'm selling, it has a lifetime warranty and we have been in business since 2019. What good is a lifetime warranty if they've only been around for a short amount of time? They could be gone. I know of some places that have done that. A lifetime warranty seems great, but you know, if the company folds up in 30 days, the lifetime warranty doesn't mean very much. But what we're really looking at is God's track record. But in the temporal things, I was reading a little article. It said that Sears opened their first store in 1925. Now that's quite a track record. That goes way back. And I can remember when I was younger, if you could buy a Craftsman tool, they put a warranty on it. Well, you know, when you get that tool, there's something that is backing it when it says we've been in business now for 75 years and we put a lifetime warranty on this screwdriver. And here was their warranty. It's a full lifetime warranty. If the product should fail to perform for any reason, we will replace it. You do not need a proof of purchase. Now, you know, a lot of stores came up with, okay, if you can bring the receipt, the original receipt, then we will honor it. Now, wait a minute. There's something goes with that. If you've been in business for 50 years and I bought a screwdriver that's a lifetime warranty, did I keep all the receipts for every tool? Well, you know, when a company will say, you don't need the receipt, just bring the tool in that shows our name on it. And if anything's happened to it, we're going to stand behind it. That's a pretty good track record that they have. It tells us that they have put some quality into their tools. I had a product that I bought not from Sears but from somebody else, and they said, okay, you're having a problem with it. It was a lifetime warranty. Send the product, but you must send your original receipt. We will not take a copy. Well, you know what that is? There's only one of those. I sent it in to them, and I didn't hear anything back. So I called them later, and I said, hey, can you tell me about this? They said, we didn't receive the receipt. Well, that's it. My original's gone, and it's done for. But you know, when you can have a company that says, you don't need a receipt, we have confidence in our product enough that if you have any trouble, you just send it back to us. Well, I'm thinking about for us in the day and time that we're living in, you can listen on a radio to an ad that is 1 minute long. They will spend sometimes 55 seconds telling you how great this product is. What do they cram in the last 5 seconds? You ever heard it? You can understand all of the 55 seconds of what they're saying, this product is so wonderful. But at those last few seconds, it doesn't even sound like the same voice. It sounds like a chipmunk, seeing how fast he can talk. And you can barely even catch a word every once in a while. But what words I do catch is, there are some conditions that apply. Well, you know what? If they stood behind their product, if they felt comfortable to warranty their product, they would talk just as slow about the warranty as they would the terms and conditions. They would talk just as slow about that as they would about how good it is. And I've told you this before, but a few years ago, I saw an ad about being able to buy a vitamin that was made from an acai berry. And oh, I heard that's a wonderful little berry there to have. And so I read the information. It told how great the product was. And it said on there, you get your trial sample. It's free. But we just need your debit card number to do $2.95 that we're going to charge you for shipping. But the product itself is free. And then it had a little button down at the bottom where okay, I agree to this. Well, I did it. And the product came. So I thought, you know, everything's good. Someday I might even try this at acai berry. Put it up in the cabinet. And about 20 days later, I noticed that $150 was removed from my checking account from this company. And I thought, no, they've made a big mistake now. Well, I called them and said, something has happened. There's been a mistake made. I just had $150 pulled out of my account. Well, they said, well, did you read all of the information there? I said, well, yeah, I thought I did. I said, I even hit at the bottom of it I agreed to it. And they said, well, just past where you hit that button, it told you that if by hitting that button, you agreed to every month, we'll send you another container for $150 until you say you don't want any more. Well, I didn't want any more for sure then. So how they could do it is just if they could just get 1 month out of everybody, nobody's going to want it the second month. But there's money to be made there. I was thinking, you know how good it would be if all companies would say, we lay all the information out to you. We have enough confidence in our product that we will give you all the information. I am so thankful that God is that way. There's nothing hidden. There's no chipmunk talking at the end of it that's talking so fast you didn't understand what the conditions were. I'd like to look at just a few verses that tells us about it. 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. All the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, to the glory of God. No hidden agenda. It's all yea and amen. The promises of God are. And another verse in Hebrews the 6th chapter. Because I am so thankful that we don't have to wonder, will God hold true to his promises, he will. In the 6th chapter and in the 18th verse, says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. You know, that is a comfort to me. God will be, it's impossible for him to lie. If he says something, that's what it's going to be. Hebrews 13 and 8, it also tells us that we can count on it. 13 and the 8th verse, Jesus, just a little short verse, but it's quite a promise. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, will not change. There's also a verse in Ephesians 3 and 20. Here's what he's able to do. Unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. When we take the Bible storybook to read to our children and we look at all of the stories, how many of those stories ended when they ended and you finished the story? Could you say, you know what? If I were going to do that, I would have done it just exactly the way it was done there. You know, in our thinking, had I the choosing of my pathway, you know, if I were looking at those stories, how God worked, you know, how when Joshua, his first battle, he's about to prove to his people that he can command a battle. How did God tell him to take Jericho? Did he tell him, I'll tell you what, put together your best military advice that you can give because your people are watching you. What he told him was, I tell you what, you have them walk around the city every day, one time a day, quiet. Don't say anything. And then on the seventh day, you know, they haven't talked yet. On the seventh day, you walk around seven times. You know, by then the enemy itself is probably not even too worried about these people. They're not going to do any much more than just walk around here. We're okay. But what God was looking for was, can you trust me? Can you believe me when I tell you something when you cannot see how the end of it will go? How many stories in the Bible God did just that? So I'm thinking of a song. This says, unto him which is able to do abundantly, exceedingly, above what we can ask or think. There's a song that says, change and decay in all around I see. Folks, we see it. We see a decay in moral values in our country today. We see things going down, but that song didn't end there. It says, O thou who changest not, abide with me. And he has a track record that he can hold up to it. There is a song, number 332, with so much change around us, it is sure nice to know that there is something that can be steady. Song number 332, by the word of God, the worlds were made. We need to take just that portion by itself and then take Genesis 1, where God just spoke and things came into existence. And they have continued. Think about the planets, our solar system. It has continued just like it was at the beginning of time. And God has held that in place. By the word of God, the worlds were made. They're held in place by his commands. All the grasses wither, the flowers fade, but his truth forever stands. Third verse says, thy eternal law is my delight, strength and daily manna to my soul. It's my meditation all the day and night, the balm to make the wounded whole. Oh, the precious Bible. So I'm thinking tonight of some places in the Bible that just, as I looked at this, stood out to me of how God worked, what his track record was. And there's a story that I would like for us to look at tonight. It is, you know, we read the story of David and Goliath, and that's kind of a big monumental story. But here's one that maybe sometimes we overlook. And it's a pretty big one too. 1 Samuel in the 13th chapter. Now when I looked at this, this is about Jonathan, Saul, King Saul's son. The things that were happening in this time, let's look at 1 Samuel 13 and 19. How would it be if we lived in this kind of time? There was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears. How would you ever be able to get freedom when you're not even able to make yourself a weapon to fight with? And it says, all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his shear, his coulter, his axe, and his mattock. So if you needed to go to a smith to have something made or something worked on, you had to go down to the Philistines to be able to get it done. And it says, so it came to pass, the 22nd verse, in the day of battle there was neither a sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. So there's fitting to come on a battle, and there's only two swords among the whole camp of the Israelites. And we could look at that and say, don't go to battle because you're going to be in big trouble. But I'd like to look at Jonathan for a little bit, because to me I kind of compare him to David and Goliath in this story. 1 Samuel, the 14th chapter, and in the 6th verse, the battle's fitting to come on, and they are unprepared, the Israelites are, to be able to fight it. But look at this 6th verse. Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come, let us go over to the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. Now this confidence that Jonathan had in God was similar to the confidence that David had in God. You know, David's coming up against a giant with a sling and some rocks. Jonathan has got one sword, and he's coming up against the army of the Philistines. But he's saying, it doesn't matter to the Lord if it's many or if it's few. He's able to take care of it. And so it went on down. He reminded me of Gideon. He's putting out a fleece. 9th verse. If they say to us, tarry till we come to you, then we'll stand still in our place. We'll not go up to them. If they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up. What kind of fear would you have? Two people are going to go up to the camp of the Philistines. I mean, that's just for sure death. Except that the Lord possibly, look at there, 10th verse, if they say to us, come up unto us, then we will go up. For the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us. You know, confidence in God, not seeing how it's going to work, but there's a track record that God has had in the past. Maybe Jonathan had heard the stories of all the times that God had helped in the past. And now he's got a confidence that God can help them. And so it went on down in the 13th verse. Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. It says down in the 15th verse, well, that 14th verse, that first slaughter with Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men able to kill the enemy. And you know what? He recognized before he ever started, it could be God would help us out. But look what it happens. Here's where God steps in. 15th verse. There was trembling in the host, in the field, and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled. And the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And it says, and the watchman of Saul of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. And this is just from Jonathan realizing, you know what? If God would help us out, we would be able to take this battle on right here. Yes. And the confidence that he can have. I was just thinking about it for us today. In the things that we face, we can look at it and see this thing's impossible. There is no way it could work. Jonathan could have looked at the garrison of the Philistines and said, there's only two swords among the whole camp of the Israelites. We better go home. But instead, he said, the Lord can save by many, or he can save by few. It does not matter to the Lord. So something that we need to remember that I believe is very important to us, and I think we heard it from both of the boys this morning in Sunday school, Proverbs 3 and 5 and 6. What was it? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. A guarantee. And God has a track record to back up that guarantee. So if we took that verse and applied it to this one that we're talking about with Jonathan and his armor bearer, this is in 1 Samuel in the 13th chapter. If we applied it to that one, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. His own understanding would be, I've got one weapon against many weapons. Forget it. We're not going. But what he said, well, wait a minute, the Lord's going with us, and he really doesn't care if it's many or if it's few when he takes care of a battle. And it made me think about another story in 2 Chronicles, the 20th chapter, with Jehoshaphat. There's a great multitude coming up against him. And he did just exactly what I would do. He feared. But he did something else. He feared and he set himself to seek the Lord. Amen. May we be able to do that when we see some big problem coming to us. And I look at it just from the natural and I say, there's nothing I can do with this. But to realize, you know what? All I need is God to help me out. There's something that Jehoshaphat did. When he prayed, it wasn't just a fear, Lord help us, Lord help us. He started out with telling God who God really was. Yes. Lord, you are so great. He wasn't telling God something he didn't know. What he was telling God was what Jehoshaphat knows. Lord, you are well able. You have helped our people in the past. You can help us out in the future. And then he calmly rested it in God's hands. The wives, the children, the little ones, we're all here. We're waiting on you to help us out. And God stepped in to help them. There is a verse over in Isaiah. Because with that, I need to always remember, God doesn't look at things the way I look at them. 55 and 8 of Isaiah. My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, God, throughout all of the Bible stories that we've read, God has never been intimidated by the numbers. How many there were in the enemy. Sometimes they would record it and tell us how many there were. I believe it was because then we would be able to see what a mighty deliverance God gave them. That one with Jehoshaphat, he said there was a multitude like the sand of the sea. There was just maybe more than could be numbered. So I was looking at another one. When we talk about Jonathan and how he looked at the situation that should have been hopeless, but he realizes, you know what, God's really not intimidated by if there's a few of us or if there's many of them. Well, then when we go to David and Goliath, you know, David did not say, I'll tell you what, let's get us a game plan together to fight the Philistines. We can do it. Did he say, first of all, everybody stand still and let's get a head count. How many people do we have here to fight? You know what? He couldn't get a head count. Why was that? When Goliath roared, it says the Israelites fled. Yes. They're running. Can't count them. So David did not let that cause him to be intimidated. Well, hey, I'm running too. I haven't even, what was it? They were there for 40 days. They had been there for a long time, many days. And you know, each day I'm intimidated. And now here comes another day. David's just now stepping in on the action. This is the first time that he's heard Goliath roaring. Did he run along with the rest of them? He said, who is this that's coming out against our God? And you know, immediately he just saw it as, I tell you what, between me and God, we would be able to take care of this. And it made me realize God doesn't do everything all by himself. He's looking for somebody to work with him. Somebody, first of all, that is going to take all glory and hand it back to the Lord. And that's what David did. You know, David, it seemed like he maybe did a little bit of boasting, but not really. You know, when he told King Saul, you know what? Yeah, there's a bear came. There was a lion came. I slew them both. That wasn't boasting. He just letting him know, in case you're scared because I'm young, I just want you to know the Lord has helped me out in the past. So you remember King Saul is saying, okay then, I'm willing to let you go out into battle. Here, I'll tell you what, take my armor. Now, do you remember one of the attributes that King Saul had when he was anointed king? He could not hide very easy because of it. Said he was head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Yes. Now, wait a minute. He's fixing to give David his uniform. If he's head and shoulders taller and you're going to strap that on, remember David tried it. And he said, I haven't proven these things. Let me take it back off and let me just work with what God has given me to be able to do with it. And God delivered. So what happened when time passed? And by the time we get to the end of the second Samuel, we find that David one day said, I've got a desire. I want to know how many fighting men do we have. I want you to go number Israel. And even his captain, Joab, said, why would you do it? The Lord's able to deliver with many or with few. The number doesn't matter to him. But you know, there was something in David's heart, and I could kind of understand it. The other countries around, they knew how many was in their army. You know, if we read over and even in the New Testament, it's like it would be wisdom if you're coming up against, if you've got 10,000 and you're coming up against an army with 20,000, it'd be best to sign conditions of peace. Well, that's when you're doing it on your own. That's not when God is the one that is taking care of it. So David came to a place where he didn't count back there when Goliath was there. He didn't need to count. It was just, if God will help me, everything will be okay. But here David says, no, I want to know how many people it is. And it brought down the wrath of God on them. And I thought about that because, you know, there was a place where God told Moses, I want you to number the fighting men above 20 years old. So what makes a difference? God in one place says, I want you to number how many people could fight. David says, I want to know how many people could fight. You know, there is a scripture. It's in Jeremiah 17 and 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. What was the difference? The difference was that David had a desire to be able to know, will I be able in my own power, will I now have enough people to fight with me to go out and fight against the others? David was never concerned about that before, but now he was. And I'm thinking with us, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. We're going to have things happen in our life where my human reasoning wants to kick in. And a lot of times it's going to tell me the best thing you can do is run from this thing. When God says, if you would wait and let me help you out, I'll go with you through this and we can have victory in it. So I was thinking of another verse, 2 Chronicles 16 and 9. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth with a desire to help his people that love him. You know, his eyes are also checking to see how much I need him in my life. Or if I feel like, you know what, I can take this one on by myself. I'm going to number Israel. I'm going to number what I have, the abilities that I have to be able to take on this problem. God is interested. He's got a track record. He's got a lot of wins in that track record. He's interested in me submitting myself to him, because we find those victories came not in the person themselves saying, I can do it, because it says, God says, I will not share my glory with another. So he will only do it where he can get the glory, but he is willing to do it. There's one more story that I'd like to look at, and that is with Gideon. You know, when we look at that, it's over in Judges, the 6th chapter and the 11th verse. Did Gideon seem at the beginning to be the kind of man that could take on a battle? You know, he was hiding himself. In the 6th chapter and in the 11th verse, there was a lot of trouble going on. The Midianites were now in control. And 6:11 through 13 says, "And there came an angel of the Lord, sat under an oak, which is in Ophrah. And it says, here's Gideon. He's threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said to him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of?" You know, we talk about the Bible stories that we pull up of all the things that God had done. Gideon saying, I've been hearing those stories about what you did in the past. Lord, what happened? Why is it? Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Well, you know, before God used Gideon to fight the battle, God used Gideon to clean up the things that kept God from working in the first place. Remember what God told him is, I want you to go destroy the idol worshiping that's been going on. Well, he went and did it at night, but he did do it. And then God is ready now to work for him. I looked in Judges 8 and 10, because this is one of the stories that tell us how many of the enemy there was. Of the Midianites, 135,000 Midianites. You know, if you lined up 135,000 people, that's a lot of people to have to fight against. And to start with, it was so bad that Gideon was having to hide himself to even try to get enough grain to feed them. But now there's going to be a battle. 135,000. How many was Gideon able to get together? 32,000 men. He's down 5-1 to start with. And the Lord says, you have too many. 5-1. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. Gideon could have said, I need 5 times this many before we even go to the battle. And the Lord says, you've got too many. And he also said, why? You know, if you could go into the battle with 32,000 and you fight and whip a group that had 135,000, would it be easy to take credit for it? You know, because he says, God tells him, lest Israel should vaunt itself. You win the battle and you go back home and tell them, yep, boy, they had 135,000 people, 5-1, and we whipped them. And you leave out the most important part of the story, God helped us. So God's going to take care of that problem. So he says, okay, here's how we're going to whittle it down. What was the first way? If there's anybody that's afraid, tell them they can go home. Would you be afraid if he was down 5-1? Yep. And 22,000 of them headed home. And I just, in my mind, I like to take the picture. And if I were there, what would it have been like? You know, the people at home, they have probably been trying to get food together themselves. The Midianites have been rough on them. Now a battle is coming. Probably the wives and the families and all are hoping so much that they win the battle. Things turn around, and here comes 22,000 of them down the road. And there hadn't even hardly been time for a battle. And they say, well, tell me, how'd the battle go? I don't know. They said, if we're scared, go home, and we're gone. 22,000 gone. Now there's 10,000 against 135,000. God has a track record. And you know what? He does not mind if the margin is way off, as long as we will put our faith and confidence in Him. Got 10,000 people, and God says, you got too many. How would you do the next step? I thought, okay, in mind then, if He says you've got too many, they didn't have a gun back then, so whatever they used as a weapon, if it was a sling or whatever, line them up and find out who's the best out of them and let the others go. Did God do that? Take them down to the brook and have them drink water. If they drink it this way or if they lean down to drink it, that's going to separate who stays and who goes. 300 people drank it the right way. Okay, now there had been 22,000 go home because they were scared. And here comes 9,700 of them right behind them. And here, I can just, in my mind, I can just see at the towns, okay, maybe the battle did happen. How'd it go? I don't know. There hadn't been a battle yet. I just bent down to drink water, and it was the wrong way, and they told me to go home. Here comes 9,700. 300 people left, and God says, it's just right. 300 against 135,000. You know, God didn't even need 300 with some of them. I believe it was also Midianites in another story, and I believe it was 185,000 people in that army. You remember when the lepers, we're going to die, so we're going on out where there's food tonight. They can kill us if they want to. They get there, and there's nobody there. Everybody's gone. They just heard something and got out of there. So God didn't even need 300 for that one. But with this one, He says, okay, 300. Got the right amount. We got to get our artillery together. Need a lantern, a pitcher, and a trumpet. That's it. Now you're ready to go. You know, had I the choosing of my pathway, you know, I have things happen in my life where I say, I do not see how this thing could work out. If I could just be like a child and go back to some of these stories and say, you know what? God is in control of all things. That story of Jehoshaphat, the multitude that was like the sand of the sea, what caused there to be a deliverance? Was it because Jehoshaphat got together a good army? That one said, the prophet told him, said, you won't even have to fight in this battle. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And the next day when they came, there had been three groups confederate with each other. We're going to destroy the Israelites. That was their purpose when they came. You know, God created us. He created mankind. God can plant a thought to send somebody in a direction totally different than what they had expected. I believe that happened with Jehoshaphat, his victory. Because there were three groups that were fighting together against the Israelites. But it says that two of them turned against one of them and destroyed them. Well, they were just together, working together just shortly ago, came together to fight. And then said after they destroyed that one, they turned on each other. And I thought, you know what? God had to have planted some thoughts of, you know what? These folks are against us. They came acting like they're going to fight with me, but they're not. However He did it, they didn't even have to fight in that battle. So with this one, we got 300 men, a lantern, a pitcher, a trumpet, and God. Probably if you turn that around and put God first, and then you had the lantern and the pitcher and the trumpet. Because again, God was able to influence the sound. What would 300 lanterns do to 135? How big of an area would hold 135,000 people camped? And instead, 300 lanterns was enough to scare them. Breaking the pitcher was enough to scare them. I believe God was able to amplify. He was able to do what no man could have done. 300 trumpets and God made their understanding to be, it's time for us to get out of here. So the victory that came from that, folks, all through the Bible, if we will stop and look at it, we will find that God delivered in ways that we would have never thought of, but it brought deliverance. And I have one more verse. It's in Hebrews 11 and 32. Because Hebrews 11, it went through a list of some folks, Noah, Abraham, Moses. You know, what a deliverance for Moses. Walked up to the Red Sea. There's nothing else we can do. Standing here waiting for the Lord. And the Lord comes and opens it up. You know, Moses could not out in the future at any time say, let me tell you what I was able to do to the Red Sea. No, it was a total dependence on God. So through this 11th chapter, we have several examples. But then it's almost like he says, you know what, this 11th chapter is going to run way too long if I keep on naming them. And so he goes down to the 32nd verse. He says, what shall I more say? Time would fail me to tell. And then he starts just naming them off. The deliverance that God gave to his people. For us tonight, time would fail for us to tell not just the ones that are in this Bible, but you know what? If we just went over the past year of what God has done in our lives, what God has, just Sister Maxine's coming back with testimonies of what God has done for her, and each one that comes back with testimonies, time would fail for us to tell of all the ways that God has delivered. I am very thankful for his deliverance. I am very thankful for his track record. You know what? All we need to have is a confidence. I may not know how, I may not know when, but he'll do it again. He will take care of us and take us all to heaven if we'll walk with him. There is one verse of a song I'd like to sing, and maybe you'll know it where you can sing it with me. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. You'll always feel at home, wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. God is well able today. I am very thankful for that.